I want to talk about three subjects which I hope are interesting to most of you people. The Antichrist, Christians, and the Great Tribulation. I imagine you've heard quite a few sermons on this, and you might as well listen to another one, because we're going to try to find something in the Word of God that has something to say about these things that we hear so much about today. The Antichrist, the Christians, and the Great Tribulation. First of all, let's discuss the Antichrist, and remember when I say this, I'm going to attempt to emphasize the last S on that word because it's used in the Bible only 5 times and it's always plural. It's used in preaching hundreds of thousands of times and it very seldom seems to be plural. They always drop the last letter on that word. But if you'll turn over to the first letter of John in 1 John 2nd chapter, we'll read some of these verses, not all of them. You may be familiar with most of them, but we'll read a few to establish what John knew and wrote about so long ago as far as antichrists are concerned. In the 2nd chapter, starting in verse 15, speaking to the Christians, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So first of all, he established, at least in some detail, that these things that are of the world and that the world likes are not of the Father. They are of the world. So the world has some things or has these things that come from it. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Before he talks about the Antichrist, he wants his readers to understand that something not of the world is going to abide forever. And whenever we read of God or his attributes or his love or his things, we could always add the words forever. His word and God will stand forever regardless of what should happen to the world. And then John writes, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. So to eliminate all misunderstanding, as he knows, he tells these people, you know that Antichrist will come, and even now many, plural, many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And then he describes something that so often perhaps is overlooked in discussing the Antichrist. They went out for us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. In about 3 or 4 different ways in that one verse, he establishes this idea that the Antichrists, plural, were somehow or other with these people that John wrote to and with John and the other people. They were with them, or they were, and they had to leave these Christian people and go out from them in order to be established that they were Antichrists and not Christians. In the second letter of John, in verse 7, he says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. And again, the S is not on there, but you notice he says in the first part of the verse, many deceivers. He's not talking about one person or one being. He's talking about many and identifies them as Antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, and he means the doctrine of Christ, the teachings, the things that Christ taught of and told of, the things that he sealed in his blood, if they do not have those things, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So often we are given the illusion that anyone who names the name of Christ is a Christian. And he says, explaining this idea of the deceiver and the Antichrist, be sure he has the doctrine of Christ. And the doctrine of Christ is unto us at least as far as my Bible is concerned, in 1,075 pages. It is not given to us in two words. You cannot say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and then be a Christian. You must have the doctrine of Christ, and John was warning these people of the things. Now, whatever this Antichrist or these Antichrists are, they would have to fit at least these statements of John. The first one we read here, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, they have to fit that, but they all have to fit verse 19 of the second chapter of 1 John. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Somehow or other, the Antichrist are going to be and were closely linked with the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were among the first Christians. And the only way that John is trying to explain to the Christian believers as to how he would recognize them, that they had turned away from the teachings of Christ. They had turned away from the doctrines. Now, so often we think of the great masses of heathendom as being antichrist. And to some extent they are, because they follow heathen or antichrist religions. They do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but they do not fit the doctrine taught here that antichrists are deceivers. First of all, we Christian people, our race, our nations, and Christian nations are not deceived by the heathen coming here and teaching their false doctrines. There is more deception coming from people who say they are Christians and then preach false doctrines than there ever has been from the so-called heathen across in the foreign nations. By and large, the Anglo-Saxon people have always accepted the idea that things taught or believed by the colored or the dark races are not true, so they're not deceived by them. Instead, we are deceived by people who look like ourselves, who talk like us, who come to us in the name of Christ, but they teach the things that are not the doctrine of Christ. And this is what John is trying to get across to these people, that they actually were with us. At one time they were closely linked with our people, and they went out and they turned away. Turn back to one of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. In the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians is this great chapter on the man of sin. The preaching of this has encompassed practically everything, I imagine, during the last few hundred years of Reformation as to what this man of sin was and so on. So let's read a few of these verses. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He's warning them, don't be so troubled that you think, well, tomorrow is the day of Christ. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except that there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Paul is telling them that there are certain things that are going to have to come to pass, including the revealing of the man of sin before the day of Christ came. So don't get upset about these people who come and say, well, everything is completed, everything is finished, Christ is going to come tomorrow or tonight or this afternoon or next week or something like that. You be careful and do not be deceived. There are certain things must take place. The man of sin must be revealed. And then he describes him who opposeth and alters himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He will make himself like unto God so that people will actually think that this man of sin is God or has the attributes of God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, in most translations or people admit this means hindereth, or who holdeth back, will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, so often this is read, and because of the personal pronouns in here, Many people take this to mean that there is one man of sin, there is one wicked, there is one person or great being who is to be revealed in the end of the age, and then that will be the end of the age. But let's read on the next few verses and see what Paul writes after he says this about the man of sin and the wicked and so on. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. We come to a plural word. This man of sin, this son of perdition, does his work in them that perish. So we're back where we were as far as John is concerned. We have many people who will have a manifestation of the man of sin in them that perish, because they receive not the love of truth that they might be saved. And for this God, this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So as Paul goes through and explains this whole idea of the man of sin, the son of perdition, the wicked, the one who exalts himself as God, who sits in the temple. And we know that in this day and age, the true scriptural meaning of the temple is the body of the believer. So he sits in a temple that looks like the temple of God. He looks just like you do as a Christian. You can't tell the difference when you look at a Christian personally, physically. You can't tell the difference between he and another man, but there's one difference. The man of sin is working in them that believe not. He is revealed in them. Many people, as John said, there are many antichrists. And apparently, as Paul tried to get across to these people, this must also be from God Almighty, and he gives as the reason they receive not the love of the truth. And for this cause, because of this, God sent them strong delusions that they would believe a lie. One of the greatest troubles that Christian people have who know the identity of the house of Israel and the gospel of the kingdom is disappointment and discouragement because they cannot convince some friend or some brother or sister or son or daughter, father, mother, neighbor, or someone. Because they do not understand that if that person does not have the love of truth, God is not going to reveal the truth to them. Instead, God is going to send them a strong delusion. And you do not have the wisdom or the power to overcome a delusion that God has given them. And I'm saying that because I do not want our people, you people, discouraged when you can't convince someone. God didn't say you were going to. You're supposed to be his witnesses. And sometimes you feel you're not a good witness because you just couldn't convince John Doe down the street here. You've talked to him for 3 years. You've given him Pastor Stadsliff's tracts about a dozen times and someone else, and you just can't seem to do it, and you blame yourself. And Paul was very careful, as was John, to write to these Christian people and explain to them that there were people who did not want the truth, therefore God would allow them to be deceived. And brother, sister, they're going to remain deceived in spite of everything that you do. And then you turn right around, and sometime you give a tract to some person, and you've seen it happen, and I have, that they read that, and they go to the Bible, and they look, and they say, well, that makes sense, I believe that, and they begin to read their Bible, and 5 days later they come back and they tell you, well, all those things, I believe all those things. Yeah. You know why? Because they had a love for the truth, and they wanted to find it, and God used you as the instrument to open up and give them the truth. That's why you keep witnessing without discouragement. And I know it can get very discouraging. Some of the other pastors here will verify that for me. But because we misunderstand the working of the Antichrist, because people look alike, and they're all physically very similar, we see this person, he has blonde eyes and blue, or blonde hair and blue eyes, and he has all the things, he looks just like someone else, and we think, well, now he looks like a good Anglo-Saxon, he must be a member of the house of Israel and descendant and I certainly can get through to him. But you know, this idea that they do not have the love of truth fits all races and peoples and things. It doesn't mean that just because he looks a lot like my nephew who caught on to this in 3 days, that he'll know it. God says no, or John said, they were among us, but they went out from us. And apparently they went out from us because they did not have the love for the truth of God. And God sent them this wrong delusion. Now, all down through the last 300 or 400 years, we've had people speaking of the Antichrist, and they have named them as individuals. Today, I still get literature, as I'm sure that many of you do, get literature telling us that the Antichrist is the Pope in Rome, and that he just changes names and a new one moves in and so on. But that does not help us when we come to someone who has a strong delusion about something that has nothing to do with the Catholic Church. Now, supposedly, if the Roman Pope is the Antichrist, then the only people who are deceived would be people who are deceived by the Pope. But I find people who are absolutely violently opposed to the Pope in Rome who will have nothing to do with the kingdom of God upon the earth. Therefore, they must be deceived by someone else. So someone else must be a deceiver and an antichrist other than that one person who sits over in that one city in Rome. So we have more, and not all of them, our rulers in foreign nations. I want to ask just a little series of questions here about this idea that the Antichrist is going to come. If there are people in the audience who still think that the Antichrist is future, and if you understand what we've talked about in the last few minutes, that Antichrists are people who refuse the doctrine of Christ, people who have been given the work of the wicked one in themselves because they love not the truth and have a delusion, I want you to consider some people here about the possibility of whether you think they would fit the description of Antichrist or Christians. Now, the Antichrist, when people talk about him as a person, they say, yes, he's going to rule all the world. Well, they're right in the extent that Antichrist, plural, are going to rule all the world. And I wonder if that's sometime in the future or if it's today, and Christian people should understand. For instance, here's just a few people in America. I don't want to go through all the nations of the world, so let's pick the one we live in. Do you think that the President of the United States is a Christian or an Antichrist? How about the Vice President, the Secretary of the State? Do you know anyone in the Cabinet of the United States who is really a Christian? How about the top leaders in the Senate and the House of Representatives? Do you know any generals who control our armies who are Christians? Or would they fit the description in the Bible of Antichrist, who do not confess that Christ has come in the flesh, who deceive people with their lies and their iniquities? Well, you know, when I go through a list of people in America, I finally arrive at the conclusion that it is obvious that America is not ruled by Christians, but is ruled by Antichrists. And if America is what we believe it to be, the most powerful and the greatest Christian nation in all the world, what does that say for the rest of the world? Let me give you an example you've seen during the last few years of a strange situation. When one ruler of one nation in the world turns and begins to do something that hurts the Antichrist rulers, or world communism, or whatever you want to call it, all the nations of the world turn against that one nation. We've seen that back in the 40s of Chiang Kai-shek over there in China. We've seen it in the 1960s of Moshe Shambay in Katanga. Every nation in the world turned against that one man and his people. We saw it in Rhodesia. We saw it a few years ago in Biafra, when the people of Biafra, the only Negro Christian peoples on Africa, turned and tried to set up their own nation with their own rulers as Christian leaders, and every nation in the world turned against those people. To me, that is evidence that the world is ruled today, not sometime in the future, by Antichrist. The Antichrist rulership of the world has come. It is here. It is not something in the future. I wrote to one minister some time ago who preaches on the radio a tremendous amount about the rapture of the church and then the 7-year reign of the Antichrist and all of these things. Most of you are quite familiar with this. And he had gone through quite a long series of this, so I wrote him a letter in which I went through some of the things I've just gone through in the last few minutes about the idea that the world rulers were not Christians, therefore, logic, 1 and 1 is 2, 2 and 2 is 4, and so on, therefore, logic was that all the nations of the world were ruled already by Antichrist. And therefore, because of the, and who can estimate, 100, 150 million Christian people may have been martyred in the last 50 years. And I mentioned these things. And I asked him, had you ever considered the possibility that we are in the Great Tribulation, we are under the rule of the Antichrist at the present time? And I wrote about 2 pages altogether. I got one sentence back from this gentleman. One sentence. Dear Pastor Emery, the Great Tribulation has not started because we in the church are still here. End of quote. Proof positive that the Great Tribulation has not started. And this was, by the way, during the trial of the black Christians in Biafra in Africa. Some people estimated that as many as 1 million people died of starvation and war in Africa in 24 months. And that meant that no, we are not in tribulation. The Great Tribulation is not here because the church is still here. These people have been so deceived and so blinded by a false doctrine of the rapture prior to the tribulation that they can see nothing that anyone else talks to them about. Nothing makes sense that their eye is on that one thing. Turn over to Mark 13. In the 3rd verse, it says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answered them, began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. Again, the first warning that he gives there, which is also recorded in Matthew, the first thing, instead of telling them what would happen, he says, you be careful you're not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying I am Christ, and I believe that means stating that Jesus is the Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows, and some of the margins in your Bible may say birth pains. That's the same Greek word that's translated birth pains in a number of places, instead of being the beginnings of sorrow. Something is going to be born out of it. This is the beginning of the birth of something. It's not a sign of some rapture or something like that. But then he goes on, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you. You who? You Christians. Who's he writing to? He's talking to the apostles. They were Christians. They were believers. He told them to go out and make disciples of all nations, who then were interned, and we are called apostles or disciples. They shall deliver you up to the councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. It sounds as if Jesus Christ knew that the church of God, the Christian people, were going to go through something here, and he was explaining it. You Christians, be careful you're not deceived. You Christians will be brought up into the synagogues. You Christians will be beaten. You Christians will be brought up before rulers. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. And of course that is repeated in Matthew 24 and verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So he gives the idea and the time element and the kind of preaching that would take place during this great tribulation, or during this time of tribulation on the Christians. Then back in Mark 13, when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. Does that sound like a time of great tribulation when the actual members of the family will cause other members of the family to be put to death? Can you consider a time of terror upon the earth that would be more frightening than the fact that the people in your own house will cause you to be put to death? I would call that a time of great tribulation. It's not quite so bad, you know, when the enemy is over there 100 miles away, or even if you're in the army and the enemy is wearing a uniform and shooting at you. But if your son and daughter and brother and sister and father and mother are the ones who may betray you at any time, brother, sister, can you imagine the terror that people would live under? And then Christ follows it right up. And ye, who? Ye Christians shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. In this time when people are going to betray their own brothers and sisters, ye Christians are going to beware. That minister that wrote back to me apparently thought all the Christians would be gone. Then this would happen. How can the non-Christians be hated for Christ's sake during the Great Tribulation? It would have to be Christian people who name the name of Christ. Ye Christians, shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So Christ gives us an idea that this thing goes right on, right unto the end, and then there is a saving. Before I run out of time, I want to read something out of the Christian history of the Constitution and give you something to think of on a comparison of the difference in the results of certain kinds of preaching. This is a sermon that was given in 1783, right at the end of the Revolutionary War, by Reverend Ezra Stiles, president of Yale College, preaching to the new state of Connecticut. And this man is preaching from the Bible to civil and political leaders. And he says, after he read his verse that he picked for the sermon itself, he says, I have assumed the text only as an introductory to a discourse upon the political welfare of God's American Israel and as elusively prophetic of the future prosperity and splendor of the United States. Then he goes on for 2 or 3 pages telling how God intervened in the Revolutionary War to establish this nation. A little later he said, referring to America's coming growth, should this prove a future fact, how applicable would be the text, when the Lord shall have made his American Israel high above all nations which he has made, in numbers and in praise and in name and in honor. 1783 he said this. Later on in his sermon, he prayed for peace. In the midst of his sermon, he prayed for peace. He said, let there be a tranquil period for the unmolested accomplishment of the Magnalia Dei, the great events in God's moral government designed from eternal ages to be displayed on these ends of the earth. Was this preacher sitting there and talking to people and saying, well, now you Christian people be good, and pretty soon Christ is going to come and rapture you off the earth and turn the earth over to the Antichrist? No. He said, God has worked with us, has blessed us, has saved us, has delivered us from the hands of those people in Europe so that he can bring his magnificent reign to these ends of the earth. That was the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. And the two ladies who wrote these books were in my home about 2 months ago. They were in Phoenix and called up and wanted to visit with me. So they came over to our house and visited with my wife and I for about an hour and a half. And she is putting these books, as many as she can, in Christian day schools and in private schools and other Sunday schools. And she told me, both of the ladies verified this one fact, that the main stumbling block to getting people to read of the Christian history of the Constitution and what happened to our forefathers is that the Christian churches are interested in only 2 things. What is happening to the Jews in Palestine and the rapture. the greatest delusion that has come upon our people, our race, is that the Jews are Israel, and we are all sitting here waiting for the rapture prior to the Great Tribulation. And brother, sister, my Bible tells me, and let's go back to that and close in that, so that you and I understand that our mission is to preach the truth of the gospel of the kingdom to those who have a love for the truth. And we're not going to reach anyone else, and don't get discouraged when they deny you, but be thankful to the Lord for every person whose mind and heart has been opened up to receive the gospel of the kingdom. The good news that the days of tribulation are very soon to be over. They're not something we have to look forward to in the future. They've been taking place for perhaps many centuries. Some people disagree with the length of time, but we're certainly in it. But God said through Paul to these Christian people, don't you be deceived. The man of sin has to be revealed, and he has to work his work in them who receive not a love for the truth, and God will send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. Can you imagine the United States of America having been colonized and built up into a great nation as we see it today if the people in those days had believed a lie? Do you know that most of them would never have left England or Holland or the north coast of Europe? They would still be over there waiting for the rapture prior to the Great Tribulation. But instead, they believed that God was going to establish his kingdom among his people in these ends of the earth. They came here, they did the work, they built the nation, they witnessed, as we're supposed to do today. And I believe, as you read these men's writings, they were not discouraged because some people did not believe them. So, brother, sister, you and I, when we take the Word of God to people, instead of saying, oh, I just can't seem to do the right thing, I just can't seem to convince someone, I just can't seem to tell these people, what am I doing wrong? You stop and remember that your very witnessing to the Word of God, the gospel of the kingdom, and the blood of Jesus Christ is doing right, and God will take care of the people who will see the truth or who will not. If he sends them a strong delusion that they cannot see the reign of the Antichrist today, that's not your concern. You pray and thank the Lord that the day of the Antichrist is just about over. And that is evidenced in proof itself by the number of people who refuse to believe the gospel of the kingdom. Their very denial of the truth of our identity and of this nation and the gospel of the kingdom is proof that the Antichrist rules and reigns in the hearts of those who refuse to have a love for the truth. And that in itself is a sign of the end of the age when our redemption draweth nigh. Praise the Lord.